The fruit of freedom. Galatians 5 starts like this. It says, plant your feet firmly. It's a nice way to start. Plant your feet firmly. Caleb, come here. Come here, Caleb. Caleb, come here. Caleb, come here. Caleb, nah, this is my youngest. Caleb, plant your feet firmly. Oh, excuse. Okay. All right. So plant your feet firmly doesn't mean that you're like, I'm ready. You see, because we come to in opposition with things. And if I'm like the balloon maniki, who of you know the balloon maniki? Yeah. You know that at the garages they pump up that little thing and it does that funny stuff? Jamiel used to love the balloon maniki. And he had a dream that the balloon maniki died. Yeah, he was freaked out. But you see, sometimes we go into life and we're the balloon maniki. We try and go, you know, when, I don't know, whatever the source of your air is dies, then you die. Okay, and if Eskom is the source of that power, you're going to die a lot these days. All right, plant your feet firmly, therefore, within the freedom that Christ has won for us. Such, there's a whole sermon just in that line. Plant your feet firmly, therefore, within the freedom that Christ has won for us. Now, if you go read Galatians now, you see that in Galatians, Paul is actually, I want to say, frustrated with these guys. Because he realizes and he's writing to them because, you know, they preached the gospel to them, their lives were transformed, and now they are keep going back to the law. They're trying to find other ways to be saved. Much like Nicodemus last week, like you said, you know, Christ comes to him and he speaks to him and he says, listen, Nicodemus, you as a leader should know that what you are saying is not the only way to get to the kingdom. You need to be born again. Okay, so we need to plant your feet firmly, plant our feet firmly in the freedom that Christ has won for us. You see, because we can plant our feet firmly in other sources. You can seek freedom in other places. And he is encouraging the Galatians. He's saying, listen, man, you need to plant, you need to be established, you need to brace yourself, not in any other source, but in what Christ has done for you. And do not let yourselves be caught again in the shackles of slavery. Do you know that you can become a slave to your flesh? Do you know that you can become a slave to things that are not from Christ? And that's what he's addressing here. So what should the lives of those who are free in Christ look like? What should the lives of those who are free in Christ look like? Do you know? Are you still confused? Are you wondering? Do you have sleepless nights? And what should I look like? I'm not sure. So if, in other words, how should Christians live if we are not under the law anymore? And then in Galatians, Paul carries on. He says, listen! I love it when Paul grabs their attention. By the way, I'm reading I want to say Philippians. It's not Philippians. Oh, no, the full translation. I can only know what's going on. In any case, so I'm using a different translation just because the way he says it, I love it. Okay, so he says, listen, I, Paul, say this to you as solemnly as I can. So he's serious. I mean, he is legit. If you consent to being circumcised, then Christ will be of no use to you at all. So if you choose to go back to circumcision, then Christ will be of no use to you at all. I will say it again. Every man who consents to be circumcised is bound to obey all of the law, or the rest of the law. So you can't just take part of the law. If you do part of it, you need to do everything. I know there's people in the world today that are sort of going back to the Old Testament laws and stuff. And they freak me out because I realize this is true. If you want to do part of it, you can't just do part of it. If you do that, you are rejecting Jesus. And then they find this way, you know, to kind of make it work. That I can have both. In any case, I'm not sure that works. Then he carries on and says, if you try to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ. You put yourselves outside of the range of grace. So if you choose to work in a way other than Christ, if you're going back to your old ways, that which you used to know, maybe old ways of religion or way of thinking, you are putting yourself out of the way of grace, the range of grace. In other words, grace has a range. You can get outside of that range. Uh-huh. No cell phone reception. See, I can walk away from God where the grace, I guess, is now a problem. Because if I go back to the law, this is what he's saying here. If you go back to the law and you try again to make your way to salvation on your own, you are relying on stuff that are no longer relevant, then you put yourself outside of the range of grace. For it is by faith. Everybody say, by faith. It is by faith that we await in His Spirit the righteousness we hope to see in Jesus Christ. There is no validity in either circumcision nor uncircumcision. It is a matter of faith. Faith which expresses itself in love. So listen, Galatians, stop messing around with the stuff. That is no longer, it's not about being circumcised or uncircumcised. It's about faith in Christ Jesus, putting your hope in everything that you have in Jesus Christ that will save you. If I look at the world today, I don't know about you, but I see a lot of alternatives, ways of life that actually rejects what Christ is actually longing for us and desiring for us. And Paul is addressing this to the Galatians. I can hear them, this man's frustration with him. That how can you, how do you get your headspace into that place where you think it's okay to do the law again, when what you have received is so much more? In verse 13, he continues, says, "It is to freedom," everybody say, "It is to freedom," "that you have been called." So what have you been called to? Huh? What does that look like? I can drive like I want, do what I want. I'm free, right? Huh? Freedom! Huh? My brothers, only be careful that freedom does not become a mere opportunity for your lower nature. So now I have freedom, but I don't take care of my lower nature. And other translations say this, that is my flesh, the works of my flesh, what my flesh is desiring. And if you think back on last week, we see this clash, and even in verse chapter 4 and so on, he speaks about this thing between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And again, you know, the things of not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Okay? And what he's saying here is you were called to freedom, so don't let your freedom now become an excuse for you to live the way, any way that you think is right. Because then you are missing it. Okay? You should be free to serve each other in love. Whoops. Oh, shucks. We are free for what purpose? Just look to someone and say, I'm going to serve you from today in love. Because that's what the Bible says. Nah? Verse 14, for after all, the whole law towards others is summed up by this one commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who does not like themselves? Love themselves. We all do. Yes, aspects maybe that you struggle with, but listen, you know that yourself is the one person you can't get rid of. When you wake up, he or she is there. When you go to bed, he or she is still there. You and yourself better be comfortable with one another. And here he is calling us back to that place of freedom in Christ, where we actually become everything that God has intended for us to be. But if freedom merely means that we are free of attack and tear each other to pieces, be careful that it doesn't mean that you destroy your fellowship together. So we need to be careful that we actually love one another and be careful on how we speak and how we think about those that God has placed with us here on this earth. We need to love one another, even as I love myself. I need to love my neighbor. Why can I do that? Because I'm free. So if I'm free, I can actually love you freely. None of us struggle with that one. That one is okay. We can, you know, that one is fine. So what should the lives of those who are free in Christ look like? What should our life look like? Paul here answered it in two ways already. He says this, Christians should not squander or waste their freedom in Christ. You are no longer under the law. You have been set free. Can you imagine we should keep all those laws? I think we all would have been farmers, because I don't know where you get so many cattle and stuff to offer up to God. Okay? We have been set free from the law. So we do not have to serve ourselves. This is what Paul is saying. You do not serve yourself. You do not serve the law anymore. And then he lists this long list of things that the flesh pursues at the end of, I think it's verse 15. We are no longer that. We are a new creation. And then the second thing is, he says, those in Christ should allow God's Spirit to lead them into powerful service of others motivated by love. We are free, therefore we can love. And then we know in Galatians, or in verse 16, he says this, here is my advice. Live your whole life in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of your lower nature. So there's an encouragement to us. Where should we live? In the Spirit. For the whole energy of the lower nature is set against the Spirit, while the whole power of the Spirit is contrary to the lower nature. This is the Phillips translation, by the way. I remembered. It's an interpretation. It's not necessarily a translation. Here is the conflict. And that is why you should not free to do what you want to do. But if you follow the leading of the Spirit, you stand clear of the law. It says, do we not need the Spirit of God to lead us? That we do not merely keep rituals and man-made laws and stuff. Even in our walk in Christ, I don't know, you know, maybe you must evaluate this yourself. How many kind of laws have you put in place to keep yourself in check, rather than obeying the Spirit of God and walking by that Spirit? So that I do not just merely do stuff because, look, there's good stewardship and planning your stuff and so on, but don't let that become the law or the God. I have been set free, and the way that I can walk now is in the Spirit. So Paul gives us a new list. He describes those who are in Christ that we should expect to see the following in our lives. And I'm going to go through the following just now. He speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that it's not called the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. Singular. Which means if it's a fruit, then I can have the whole fruit in my life. So many times we read Galatians 5:22 and we pick which we want. The reality is that is the fruit of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in my life. I must have the whole fruit. This is not partial fruit. It's the whole fruit. We should expect to see that, these things in our lives. And I believe the more we yield to the Spirit of God, the more we will see these things. I think the devil comes and he lies to us and he says, but you cannot have this in your life. And you take that guilt and condemnation rather than walk in the Spirit. Come on, let's be honest here. How often do we condemn ourselves? You know, that I'm not good enough or I'm not keeping the word or whatever. And that's, I just want to tell you, this is not about you. This is the more I yield to the Spirit, the more this fruit will just be there. In other words, I want to say it harshly if I may. So if I don't have the fruit, then do I have the Spirit? I think that's the bigger problem. What am I yielding to if that fruit is not in my life? A series. The first one is love. And this comes from the Greek word agape, which is described as a selfless love. An attitude that considers other people more than ourselves, without expecting anything in return. It's that unselfish love. See, this is the fruit of the Spirit. I must say, this challenges me in the last while. This has been, the Holy Spirit has been on my case here. Because so often we look at people, I look at people, maybe you don't. Man, and my flesh is in the way. I have to take off the flesh. Put on the right glasses to remember that this is the fruit of the Spirit, is to love people unconditionally. See, it's God's Spirit that produces unconditional love in our hearts. Unconditional love, not for yourself, for others. I cannot bear this fruit without the presence of the Holy Spirit. In actual fact, I will so quickly default to my flesh and what I want to do. See, if we talk about walking in the Spirit, do you see how important that is? I cannot afford to go into any day without the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to bear this fruit. The next one is joy. It's translated from the Greek word chara, which does not necessarily imply happiness. And there we all go, ach, no. I just want to be happy. Huh? What's that song? No, don't sing it. I know you're all thinking of that song right now, okay? Joy in the biblical sense is best described as inner confidence. Joy. That joy. Man, listen, think of it. If you have joy, have you ever seen someone that comes to work and they have joy? There's nothing the boss says, the deadline says, or anything says. They just look happy. It's not happiness, but they definitely look that way. They've got this confidence that their joy is not coming from what they are experiencing, the life and the world that they are walking in, because their joy comes from the Spirit of God. So they can just... man, be confident in everything that they do. Joy allows us to declare to our soul that all is well. Even if I die today, I'll be fine. And I'm fine now and forever. I'm not just fine now. This joy is the thing that bubbles up, that allows me to walk in this freedom that He has set apart from me. Spiritual peace comes as a result of trusting God. And is not dependent on our circumstances. Come on, so many times our joy is stolen. Have you ever had that? You know, your joy was stolen. I understand that saying now, as I think about it, as I stand here. But maybe I'm not in the spirit. Maybe I've defaulted back to the flesh, and therefore I have no joy, because joy is a fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. So now I don't have joy, which means I've let the flesh loose. And this thing is running around untamed. You can read there Philippians 4 verse 4 to 9 as well. It's not on there. The next one is peace. It's the concept of restful assurance and stuff. Who wants peace? What do you think is peace? What is your definition of peace? Because if I read Revelations or Scripture, then I see they will say, peace, peace, we want all one peace. What is peace? A peace of what? Pie? What peace are we pursuing? What peace does the Spirit of God bring? It makes me restful. It makes me still. It's different from something being frozen. You can put something frozen there and say it's at peace. You see, being frozen or fearful or whatever doesn't mean I'm at peace. Sometimes we are so stiff, people think we are at peace, but we are just frozen by fear. So, it is not the same as being restrained, nor does it mean a lack of motivation. Biblical peace involves emotions such as assurance, and all overall sense of spiritual calm. You know, it's that place where when you walk in a situation, because you have the Spirit within you, you know that it's fine. I'm at peace in the situation. I remember I was just born again. Can't remember how long. Wasn't long. Definitely wasn't long. Probably a couple of weeks. And but God really did a miraculous thing in my life. I think I've said this before. We used to have the slogan, radically saved. Carmen's fault. But radically saved, in that I understood that God transformed me radically. There was no subtle transformation. It was a radical salvation that God performed in my life, and we were driving, and I dated this girl at the point, and we were on the highway, and actually going to church, if I remember correctly, and we were driving, and the off ramp was coming up, and I kind of just made like I'm going to miss it, and she thought it a good idea to take the steering wheel and pull it at 100 kilometers an hour, so she goes, "Chink." And then we started this dance on the highway. Suddenly my car is doing stuff that I'm not used to, because now it's starting to spin on this highway. I mean, she's screaming. I still have ear issues, I lie. But we spin, and we come to a standstill in the middle, Maniki, between the two highways, looking the wrong way. And when I looked up, I remember distinctly that in that moment, everything stood still. All the cars. So at night, so all I see is lights and nothing is moving. And I thought, that's weird. And I looked over to her and I said, "Are you okay?" And she looked at me, she said, "Is that all?" And I'm like, "Yes." She expected me to explode. Because that was, in the world that she lived, you know, the people in her life, that's how they would have reacted. But I had the peace of God in my life at that moment, where I knew all was fine. And I recognize it that it was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, because I don't think you can be so calm in a situation like that. I'm a car guy. She just nearly messed up my car. I should have wanted to kill her if I was in the flesh, which is really not what happened in my life. The next one is patience. Oh, we can skip this one. We're all good with this one, right? Say, Holy Spirit, say it. Say it. Say, Holy Spirit, I need peace. Patience. Let me get some water in. Patience is the ability by the Spirit of God to wait for God's perfect timing. I want to say that again. It's the ability in the Spirit of God to wait for God's perfect timing. To have patience to wait for my God to move. To see Him do stuff in my life. You see, where my personal agenda takes the back seat, my plans step out of the way, and I see God's agenda being fulfilled in my life. It includes controlling our response to circumstances. Where I don't respond to the stuff that comes my way, where I am filled with the Spirit and I am fine with God doing what He wants to do in that moment. See, in verse 20, Paul speaks of fits of rage. This is the opposite. Where I don't have fits of rage, but I have this incredible patience just for God to move in my life. It means the ability to endure hardship or to weather the storm. How the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit in my life, allows me to go through the things of life with patience, knowing that He has this. The next one is kindness. It may be simple, but it's not always easy. Kindness is a simple thing, but it's not always easy. If you ever had that place where the Holy Spirit says to you, listen, I just want to, that person that has an issue with you, just want you to be kind to them. None of you. Oh, okay, so this is a good one that the Spirit of the Lord needs to work in us. It includes the concept of being good and gentle. In the Spirit, we can be kind to everyone, even those that are challenging us in our lives. But you're all Christians, we don't have people that challenge us, so we are fine, right? No, we need some kindness. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in that. The goodness, the ability to do right, the right thing in every circumstance. The ability to do the right thing in every circumstance. It implies moral decency. This describes someone respectable, honorable, and righteous. The goodness, not just the goodness of God, but us being able to be good in every circumstance. Not to fly off the handle and do weird stuff, but doing the right thing. You see, and so often when we face circumstances, my flesh does not want to do the right thing in God's eyes. I've got the right thing that I think should be done. The result of that will probably be a broken relationship or whatever. But goodness will do something different in my life. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a crucial word. From the Greek term pistis. Frequently translated simply as faith in the New Testament. This represents a kind of endurance driven by trust. In the Spirit, Christians can keep going in the right direction even when we don't fully understand all God is doing. I don't know about you, but I've so often journeyed with God where Well, I don't know where he's taking me. But I can rest in his faithfulness. And allowing me, by the Spirit of God, to show that faithfulness to people through my life. So that they can meet Jesus. Gentleness. This must not be misunderstood as weakness or a willingness to let others have their way with us. So often in the Christian world, you know, we are said or told to be gentle, and then we become the floor mat. And people run over us and they do weird stuff with us. But this is not what this word actually says. But this gives us the supernatural ability in the Spirit's power not to demand control or be extreme in our responses. The world's way is we just want to control everything. We want to be gentle in that circumstances, allowing God to work through us. We submit ourselves to God's control in that situation. Self-control. You see, this is a very important inclusion in the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you realize it, because the inclusion of this proves that God is not about having robots. And even the Spirit brings self-control in our lives, where we, that fruit, will allow us to walk in God's ways through our desire for more of Him. Where I can control myself and it's not external. Self-control is the supernatural ability to submit our will to His leading of our lives. Surrendering ourselves to that place where we allow the Holy Spirit to continually lead us. A Spirit-controlled person is always in full control of his or her own mind, body, and words. In every circumstance, we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. See, what Paul here does in Galatians 5 is help us to move from the flesh to the Spirit. To not go back to the way things used to be, but to receive that God, which the Spirit of God works within our lives. See, if I'm struggling again, maybe I'm plugged into the wrong source. Maybe I am responding more from the Spirit of the flesh than I am from the Spirit. This fruit that we are speaking now will supernaturally grow in your life by the Spirit of God. As we yield to Him, as we submit to Him, as we allow Him to become more and we become less. Only those who are God's by faith in Christ Jesus have the opportunity to live this way. You see, this is not something that you can bring about by yourselves. But I guess it's something that if we are pursuing God together, that we can desire to see in one another's lives. It's the thing that we should encourage one another on to pursue more, to press in more to God's Spirit, to allow the fruit of the Spirit to just be evident in our lives, to let it flow out. You see, this is how the world will know. This is where, when this fruit is in our lives, it's when people look at us and they go like, there's something different about you. That boss was going full tilt and you were just kind of rustig. Well, how did you respond in that situation? Sure, you kind to him? Psh, what's wrong with you? They treat you like rubbish. And you've got this ability by God's Spirit to live in a way that doesn't make sense to this world. What does a life of someone who knows Jesus, what does a life need to look like? I believe this is what it needs to look like. This is the fruit of the freedom that we have received. You see, even when you read John 15, God, Jesus says, you can do nothing apart from me. I think in this world currently, we see a lot of effort to walk the Christian way without necessarily healing to the spirit. Life is so busy. Like Nicole read in the beginning, we get so distracted, chased by stuff that we miss the intimacy with the one who actually matters. Where our deadlines and our pressures and our own agendas and our stuff just pushes us. You know that saying, if the devil can't stop you, then he's going to start pushing you? Maybe we should recognize, am I being pushed? Or am I really being, or am I really walking by the Spirit of God? And let's bear the fruit of the freedom that we have received. You have been set free. You have been delivered. You were made for His pleasure. You were made for His pleasure. Let us bear the fruit of God in our lives. Let's stand. Let's close with prayer.